This morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 19. I continue on slowly through Acts, thankful to have gotten as far as we have, and we will persevere to the end of it if God gives me grace. But today I want to talk to you about the subject which is mentioned in the last verse of what I will speak to you from in these verses. Verse 8 to verse 20, where it says that the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. It's that phrase that I want to open up the whole sermon from. So let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Father, thank you that you come and meet with us in these times of preaching, in these times around your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to apply by the Holy Spirit the truth that we need to our hearts and lives, so that we go away from here marveling over the greatness of you, our God, to lead us along the path of righteousness for your own name's sake. And we pray, O Lord, that even today we would see the greatness of your work in our hearts and lives, the greatness of your work where your word can prevail with us, where your word can go forward mightily, as it says here in these verses. And we pray that we would understand this whole truth better in my preaching to your people at this time. So be gracious to us, we ask, and enliven and enlighten our minds in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 19, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. And Paul went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Well, in these verses, we see the faithfulness of the Apostle Paul and the great things which were done through his preaching and his teaching, and also the miracles which he performed. He did all these things by the power of the Holy Spirit working in him, working with him as well. The Holy Spirit's working in connection with Paul's faithfulness and his ministry was so great that it says in verse 20, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And it's that statement, as I've said, that I want to build off of in this message. This phrase means that the truth of the word concerning Christ's greatness and his power grew mightily in people's minds. The truth of the word preached and the power of God which accompanied it was so great that Paul was winning many people over to faith in Christ. Let me give you three reasons why the word of the Lord grew and prevailed. And as I preach to you, I want you to think about the idea that the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, can be seen in you, in us together as well, so that many people in this community can be affected by the truth of the gospel and be saved. The Lord can bring them out of the kingdom of darkness and into His marvelous light. Well, first of all, the word of the Lord grew and prevailed because the Lord gave Paul boldness. Verse 8 says, "And Paul went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." I think it's very important that we should learn to admire the gracious and powerful work of the Holy Spirit, not only in Paul's day, but all through this church age. Although this whole church age is called by the Apostle Paul this present evil age in Galatians 1:4, it does not mean that evil will necessarily prevail all through this church age, always be predominant over all of the nations of the earth. It only means that there will always be evil in people's hearts by nature, and that those people who refuse the gospel shall remain evil people. It does not mean that Christ's gospel and His kingdom cannot conquer greatly among the nations, as I've often told you, and I believe that the Bible clearly teaches in a number of places. As we look at these verses, this is what we see happening here at Ephesus. The word of God was growing mighty and prevailing. It says here, if we think about what was happening here at Ephesus, however, we should be able to recognize the fact that Christians everywhere are in the midst of a great spiritual battle, and the battle is for truth and righteousness to prevail in the hearts of people and in our society. In this battle, every Christian is called to be faithful to the truth of the Bible. Every generation of Christians is called to be righteous and holy so that they will glorify God with their time here upon the earth. The results that come from your being faithful to Christ, holding fast to His word, and living out the truth of the Bible, these results will be established by God in accordance with His eternal purposes and your faithfulness to Him. One generation may see greater God-glorifying results than another, depending upon how faithful each Christian is in their particular generation. But still, the Holy Spirit's going to be sovereignly at work in powerful ways in each and every generation, no matter how great the opposition is. And so here we see Paul going into the synagogue and speaking boldly, it says here, for 3 months. He was reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. He was epireisiadzeto in the Greek, speaking boldly to them. He spoke with freedom and confidence about the kingdom of God. He was reasoning with them, dialegomenos in the Greek. He had a dialogue with them. He put questions to them and received their answers, and they also could ask questions of him, and he would give them answers. He was also reasoning with them in his preaching to them. He was telling them how Christ was their Messiah, descended from David. He was reasoning with them about the fact that he was fulfilling the promises. Jesus was fulfilling the promises given to Abraham, that Abraham was their promised seed as a people. He was showing them and reasoning with them about how the Lord Jesus was their prophet, the one that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He was showing them from the scriptures how the Christ must needs suffer, as he did, offering himself as a sacrifice for all the sins of the people in that synagogue who would believe in him. He reasoned with them. He was telling them that Christ Jesus was their great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, and he declared to them the glorious truth of Christ's resurrection, about how death could not keep the Lord Jesus down because he had completed redemption. His work was finished. And now he had ascended to be at the Father's right hand. He reasoned with them about how Christ fulfilled the law, how in his death he broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, made Jew and Gentile into one new people. He was reasoning with them about these things concerning the New Testament church and how, since Christ had fulfilled the law, that Jews and Gentiles were now one in the church, and that was going to be the kingdom of God going forward together, those who God would call from amongst all the nations. He was speaking boldly concerning these things for 3 months, it says here. I want you to understand that kingdom and covenant go hand in hand together. They always go that way together in the Bible. In Old Testament times, the kingdom of God, those whom God was ruling over as his personal subjects, his personal chosen people, were the Jews, Israel alone. But now that Christ had come and fulfilled all the prophecies concerning the Messiah and had brought in the new covenant, God would not only rule over the Jews, but also over the Gentiles, whom he would bring into covenant with himself through the new covenant. He reasoned with them, I'm saying, over all these things. What great things Paul set before them in truth, because he was declaring to them the very word of God. He knew that he had to be very bold. He had to be very definite about what Christ had accomplished by his life, death, and resurrection. Let me ask you if you, as a Christian, are bold with other people around you and definite in telling them about the Lord Jesus and what he has accomplished and done by his ministry when he was here upon the earth and where he is now, now that he's raised from the dead. Paul knew he had to be bold, and he had to be bold not just with a human boldness. There's a lot of bold people out there, and sometimes people are bold, but they're rash in their boldness. But what you and I want is a holy boldness, and that's what the Apostle Paul knew that he needed to have. He had to be bold with a boldness that the Holy Spirit would own and that he would honor. As Paul spoke, it says he spoke boldly for 3 months, and he was persuading, it says, some of the people in the synagogue to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in the glory of Christ's person and the glory of his kingdom. You know, one of our chief ways of witnessing to people around us is to tell them about the glory of Christ and his kingdom. Do you do that with people? That's what you and I need to pray that we would do more of. Let's think together for a few minutes about what it means to be bold with a holy boldness. When Paul spoke with boldness, it wasn't simply that he was asserting certain things to be true because he personally thought them to be true. Rather, he was boldly proclaiming the truth because it was according to the scriptures. And as he proclaimed it, he wanted to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in relation to the truth of the word. So a Christian can be bold, I'm trying to tell you, and yet not be entirely correct in their doctrine. And this will not help the cause of Christ if this is the case. Now, you'll recall that Apollos was this way for a little while. In Acts 18, a chapter back from where we're reading, in verse 26, it says there that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, it says they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, that was a good thing that Apollos was bold, but it wasn't a good thing that he was inaccurate. And you and I have to see that it's very important that we not only be bold when we witness to people, but we need to be accurate according to the Scriptures, that we do not divert from the Scriptures one iota. That when we share the gospel with people and when we tell them about Christ and His grace, that we tell them exactly what the Bible says about these things so that they will understand both the sovereignty of God in terms of what His work is in salvation and also their responsibility to believe. God through Paul did both. And Paul did this in a very bold way. In Proverbs 28:1, it says, "The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion." In other words, the righteous person who is preaching and sharing the gospel wants to boldly proclaim the truth, but he wants to do it in such a way that people will see that the truth that he's speaking comes from God and not simply from his own strong self-assertions. And by the way, it's possible to do the latter, that is to be strong in your self-assertions, but yet not the people you're speaking to don't understand that the truth comes from God. You see, God wants the people that are listening to you share with them to come to know that they are not dealing with you alone when you share the gospel with them. They are dealing with God when you are sharing the gospel with them. And you know what that takes? Yes, it takes boldness, but it takes a holy boldness where people sense in the way that you are communicating with them, that you are telling them these things because you yourself know God. And you communicate that in the way that you talk with them. You use the Scriptures, but you also do that having prayed that you would do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. So boldness is something which Paul knew that he needed to pray about. Let me ask you if you pray about being bold with people around you with a holy boldness like we're talking about. Paul knew that he needed to pray. Indeed, he asked prayer from others in the church at Ephesus. In this regard, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he told them this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me," Paul says, "that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So he mentions boldness there in relation to prayer twice. That's how important a thing it was to him. And so he's asking those at Ephesus to pray for him in that way in particular, as an apostle, as a preacher, as a teacher of the gospel, that they would pray for him. And beloved brethren, you need to pray for that for me. And you need to pray for that for others in our church. That when we are able to sow seed, like I was saying to you earlier in the Sunday school, and when we're able to share the gospel with people, that we might be bold with a holy boldness, but we realize that we have talked about this with the Lord in prayer, so we know how to be a person who can be bold and yet discerning and use discretion in our zeal and our boldness in speaking with people around us. Do you pray this way is what I'm asking. Ask in order that you might receive. You might find yourself becoming bold where you were never bold before. And what a wonderful thing that would be to have the joy of realizing that the Holy Spirit is helping you to be bold when you speak to people in the best and most powerful way that you know how. Let me ask you, just very simply, if you are doing that. Now, secondly, the word of the Lord grew, it says, and it prevailed, and the reason was, is because the Lord gave Paul wisdom in dealing with opposition to the gospel. Verses 9 and 10, it says, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So I think it will be good for us to understand that as long as the world stands, there will always be people who will not believe in Jesus Christ. There will always be people who will be hardened in sitting under the preaching of the most persuasive preacher. And the evidence for this statement is found here in these verses which I just read to you. This word hardened, which is used here, the word esklerounanto in the Greek, means that they became stubborn in relation to the things that Paul was preaching. The New American Standard translation says that some were becoming hardened. In other words, they didn't want to receive the truth concerning Christ and his being their Messiah. They didn't want to believe that they needed to be saved. They didn't want to let go of the law as being what they thought they had to keep in order to be saved. And Paul calls their persisting in their unbelief in verse 19, disobedience. The gospel is something that must be obeyed because God has commanded that all men everywhere repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof of this by raising him from the dead. So you cannot save yourself, even by the best of your good works or your perseverance in them. But their disobedience consisted of their rejecting the truth of God's preached word to them, the word spoken to them by Paul. And then they're going on to speak evil, it says here, of the way before the other people there in the synagogue. So to speak evil of the way is to speak evil of the way, God's way of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus himself said, I am the way. So when they were speaking evil of the way, they were speaking evil of Christ. The Bible, the Old Testament and New together, give us the way of life. And all the moral commandments that we find in the Bible, we keep in relation to our faith in Christ, who is the way. This is how God always leads us in triumph. And we need to see this for ourselves. And I want you to turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verses 14 to 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, it says this, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So this is how God always leads us in triumph. It's because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us by faith, and we are clothed in that perfect righteousness. And all of our righteousness then is seen by God as covered by his better and perfect righteousness. And then as we walk with him on the path of righteousness, we have this great joy, knowing that we are being led in triumph. Now, some people are not going to like the fragrance of Christ that they smell coming from our life, from our words, and the way that we live our life. You and I exude a fragrance to people around us. And some people, they smell this fragrance of Christ and they are attracted to think more of it. And life is being given to them and Christ's life is working in them. And then there are some who are hardening their hearts, like Paul was seeing happen there at the church, at the synagogue in Ephesus. And they smell the gospel and they don't care for it at all. But Paul says that doesn't mean that we go around peddling the gospel. Oh no, it means that we simply have to be sincere. And we have to speak to people remembering this, beloved brethren, that when we speak to them, we're speaking to them in the sight of God. Because that's what happens when I preach to you. I stand up here and I preach to you and I'm speaking in the sight of God. God is looking at me as I am preaching to you. And you, when you go out to share the gospel of truth with others around you, you are in the same position. You speak as in the sight of Christ. In other words, you fear God more than men. And you want them to be saved, but you want to be faithful to the word of God when you speak it to people around you. Paul was given great wisdom in relation to continuing on ministering in the synagogue. He realized that he had given the people their sufficient time. He gave them 3 months to think about, consider the truth about the Christ that he was preaching to them. It would not be profitable, he knew, for the young converts to be so close to those who were more and more opposed to the gospel and to himself personally. And so it says, when they began speaking evil of the way before the multitude, openly and publicly, reviling the things that Paul had declared to them, because that's what it means in the Greek there, he thought it wise to depart from them and withdraw the disciples. He took them to a safe place, it says, the school of Tyrannus. Now evidently this Tyrannus was a Christian who had like a school of philosophy going there in that city of Ephesus at that time, and he must have become a Christian somewhere around that time, and he evidently must have talked to Paul and said, you can come in over here and bring the disciples. And that's exactly what he did. And it says for 2 years then he taught there in the school of Tyrannus, teaching all who would come to him, it says. How gracious the Lord was to provide this place of refuge for him and the new disciples there in the school of Tyrannus. He gave Paul wisdom, he gave him prudence, he gave him discernment concerning what he should do. Beloved brethren, he does the same with us when we face opposition to the things that we are preaching. We need to be wise. We need to avoid, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:23, foolish and ignorant disputes with people, knowing that they generate strife. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they will know the truth and they will come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So you and I need to be people who pray not only for boldness in our witness, but also for wisdom in how to handle opposition from religious but ungodly people, in that sense of not knowing the Lord. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James tells us that if any of us lacks wisdom, we should ask of God, who gives liberally to all without reproach, and it will be given. Are you often perplexed about what you should do when people oppose you, when you tell them about Christ? Pray for wisdom. God will lead you and show you what he will have you to do. It will come to you in accordance with the truth of the Scripture, surely. But it will also come to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, giving you actual wisdom in your mind. That's what he gives. And he gives the truth according to his word, but it is by his Spirit in every respect. We need very much to believe that when opposition comes, that the Lord will be there to guide us into how we should respond to those who are opposed to the gospel in Christ. That's how the word grows and how it prevails when we are wise with the wisdom, as it says in James chapter 3, verse 17, that is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle. When you are willing to yield, when you are full of mercy and good fruits. Third, the word of the Lord grew and prevailed because the Lord gave Paul the ability to perform great miracles, verses 11 to 20 there in Acts chapter 19, that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And also these seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. Well, the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overpowered them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known both to the Jews and Greeks, all of them dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them. And the name of the Lord, notice this, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Wow. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds, and then they burned their magic books that they had been collecting. Very valuable books, by the way, because the total value was 50,000 pieces of silver, it says. And then it says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. It's amazing here, is it not, that so little space is given here to the particulars of the miracles that were done by Paul, just one line, really. And I think what we need to conclude is that the ministry of Paul's preaching was being attested to as being from Christ himself. It was not ultimately Paul or any minister that those people needed to be impressed by, although I'm sure they were impressed that a man was given this power to perform these signs. But it's Christ who by his Spirit was working through Paul, and it is Christ who we should be impressed with. Let no one boast in men. You know, I think there's a tendency in our day to do that. We look for men to boast in. When the best of men, if we are to boast in them, it's because of what Christ has done in them, or what Christ is enabling them to do. It's not them in themselves. It's what Christ is doing in them and with them that we need to be impressed by. In the Lord, we can boast all day long. Doesn't do any harm to boast in the Lord. We can boast in the Lord all day long and do no harm to anyone, but only do them good. The greatness of the power, I'm saying, to heal or to save must be seen to come from God himself and not from us. You realize that, don't you? The greatness of the power must be seen as coming from God and not from you or I, you and me. These miracles that Paul did were meant to be seen by the people that day as signs that God was with Paul and that they should believe what he was preaching, the most important thing, that of Christ. Some people in that day thought Paul was doing this by technique. That's what these seven sons of Sceva are all about. They thought that if they called upon the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits and said, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches," they thought that they could cast the demon out. How wrong they were. The evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Why should I recognize you? You have no power over me. But you do not know the Lord Jesus, and you do not have his Spirit. And that's why I don't have to listen to your commands. Evil spirits don't have to listen to our commands unless they are given in the name of the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why demons were cast out in that day. That's why oppressed people or demon-possessed people in our own day, they have demons that are driven out of them. It is in the name of Jesus alone that they will be delivered. You and I need to remember that. It's not like an incantation. You know what an incantation is, don't you? Words that are said like a magic spell or a charm. But without Christ and his Holy Spirit, they couldn't do anything. These seven sons of Sceva. And the same is true of us, by the way. We must not take it upon ourselves to think that we can do battle with the forces of darkness without the Spirit. In other words, we must be clothed with power if we're going to do the Lord's work. We have to come to that place, beloved, where we see this. It's not just technique. It's not just doing something because we think it might achieve results. It's because the Lord is with us of a truth. And people know that when they spend time with us. So what does it say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10? It says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, or the strength of his mighty power. What an amazing verse that is. It's right at the introduction of a whole set of verses on how we do battle with the forces of darkness. That we have to have the whole panoply of God upon us. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But then we have to go on to pray, like he says there. We have to have all these things before we can dislodge the devil, see him dislodged from the lives of people around us, defeat his schemes. It's going to take the power of Christ. It's going to take the power of God to see this take place. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 18 to 21, he says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. He says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power, he says. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want, he says? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love? And with a spirit of gentleness. So you see, Paul had the authority given to him by God to be able to perform these signs, these miracles. He had the power as an apostle, and he was actually able to deliver at one point. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a sinful Christian man, over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved in the day of Christ. And that man repented. Do you remember they excommunicated him? But he came back and was restored. But I want you to see that this authority that Paul was given. And in closing this message, I want to remind you that the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through his people is very great. This is what I want you to see by this message that I'm preaching to you here this morning. The power of the Holy Spirit working in his people is very great. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If you will be faithful to Christ, do not give any ground to the devil. In the books that you read, in the movies that you watch, the things that you play around with on the internet, don't give any ground to the devil. You've got to be faithful to Christ if you want power to be able to oppose the devil. Take those books and those movies and all those things that are drawing you aside to the things of the world, and you throw them away. Don't even bother selling them. Burn them. Or throw them in the garbage. But get rid of them. Why? Because I want to see you and me have this kind of power so that the Word of God will prevail with people and over people. That it will grow mightily in the lives of people around us so that they come confessing their deeds, confessing their practices which were false, which were with the occult, that the devil had them in his hand, but no longer, because Christ broke the power of the devil over them. That's why all those people feared so much. That's why they gathered together all their books on magic. For a while, though, they thought it was a contest between Christ and the devil. It's no contest, because Christ wins the battle every time. Christ won the battle at the cross over the devil. And that's the reason why you and I overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I'm saying that we need to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who can bring these great things to pass in our day as well, when the word of the Lord prevails because of the working of His Spirit and your faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage which teaches us much about your power, O Holy Spirit, where you work mightily and prevail in people's lives and with them, so that they give up the things of the past which had deterred them and taken them aside from pursuing the best of things and knowing you. We thank you for the evidence of your power at Ephesus, and we pray that that same evidence would be seen in us, with us, and together as a church to people around us. Give us that kind of working of your Spirit, we pray, and lead us first to repentance where we need it, and then clothe us with power so that we are able to truly seek the best for people around us and demonstrate that power to them by the way that we live our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.